Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you this our final preaching Sunday together. I pray that the Lord will use his word in a really powerful way. I stand here today just immensely grateful for the wonderful times that we have shared together, and I'm just so looking forward. I can't think of a better way to close my time with you than with sharing from God's word. It's the best thing we could do. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Titus. We come to our final message in the book of Titus today, and I have been looking forward for about a month now to sharing this message with you. I believe God has given us a word for the morning, and I pray that it will indeed be valuable to you, even as it has been valuable to me as I have studied it. As is our custom, and I pray will be continue to be the custom, we open by reading God's word. We ask for his blessing on his word, and then we seek to open it up and expose it in a powerful way. So follow along as I read these final verses from the book of Titus. And once again, so thankful that this is not the words of mere men. It's indeed the word of the Lord. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Father God, we're thankful to come before you this morning, proclaiming our love for our Savior, proclaiming the goodness of your perfect plan, trusting that you do all things well and have all things in control. And in this message, I pray that these encouragements would be beneficial to this dear and precious church. I know that literally men and women around the world are praying for this message today. And that's a great blessing. And so, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Well, as I have prepared for this, our final message together, I have found solace and encouragement in the words of the Apostle Paul. As a traveling apostle, he endured more than his fair share of final messages. And for Paul, this was an all too common experience, as that was part and parcel of his calling. His job was to preach and plant and then move on, and that was a norm for him. I'm glad it hasn't been the norm for me. But Scripture helps us to understand the love he had for those entrusted to his care, even if just for a short time, and indeed that the love that they had and displayed for him. Just a couple verses from Acts chapter 21 gives us a really sense of just how people loved Paul and how Paul loved the people. In verses 36 through 38, he says, after saying these things, and basically he had brought the elders of Ephesus together to share some final words with them. And after saying these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. We don't get to do that today. Grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would see his face no more. Well, hopefully that last statement won't become a reality. I pray that over the years to come, I will have at least a few opportunities to come and maybe even share from this pulpit with you again, but certainly to share the journey and to see all the good things that God is doing in your midst. And I'm very grateful that our final two Sundays are spent finishing up this beautiful little book, this book of Titus. And what a wonderful little letter it is, and what a blessing to me that it has been, and I pray that it has been for you. And I pray that you have found this small little section of Scripture to be a great blessing as we have opened up, that it has been an encouragement to you as we have sought to open it rightly and faithfully. Now, last week, we began in this home stretch in a brief series that I have called Important Reminders for the Journey Ahead. And in verses 9 through 11, last week, I delivered two warnings to you. And I hope that you have spent some time this week taking those to heart, because these warnings are critical. If we will abide by these warnings, the months ahead of us will be short, and they will indeed be joyful. So we learned, first of all, what we are to avoid. And we saw that we're to avoid foolish controversy, and we're to avoid strife. And secondly, we are to avoid people who spread such things, and Paul calls those who are factious. And a factious person is simply one who seeks to divide or cause unrest or bring about discord with contrary guidance or false doctrine. That will tear us apart as we go through this journey. And so not only do I ask that you avoid it, but that you strongly do not allow that to take place, and to their face say, not here, not now. Those were strong words. They were difficult words to hear and to preach, but they are incredibly important for certain. Now today, a bit more of a joyous time in the closing words of Titus. As I mentioned last week, these verses would likely not be the type of final sermon that most pastors would choose to preach. But I'm so grateful that God imprinted upon my mind through prayer and I think through habit as well, the value of concluding our time together exactly where he had us. And he has us in these last few verses together. Now, over the years, like most pastors, I've been inclined to hustle over or gloss over the closing words of Paul's epistle. I mean, after all, what's the value of say hello to such and such says hello to you, and prepare a lodging for me, and bring my cloak or bring the parchments with you, and they never seemed hugely important to me, but closing words I have come to understand are important. Particularly since the Holy Spirit sees fit to place them there. If they were not important, God would not have placed them there, because Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And I hope that you will join with me in rejoicing as we come to the end of this and saying, that was a word for the day. Those words were indeed important. These closing words of encouragement are helpful to us for the journey ahead. They apply to me and they apply to you. They apply to all those who will guide us in our journey to Pastor Next. And again, as I stated last week, if we will all take to heart the words ahead of us here, this journey will be joyful and it will be encouraging to everyone who is involved. So this morning, I want to share with you four little encouragements from this wonderful little closing of the epistle. Here's encouragement number one. Encouragement number one comes from verse 12, and it says, on the other side of endings are new beginnings so don't waste them. Paul says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but let's make sure we understand who this Artemis and Tychicus is. They are pastor next for the people of Titus. They are the maybe probably closer to it. They are the transitional pastors as the people in Crete, the various churches, get set and elders mature and prepare. Titus is going to be passing the baton to one of these two men. Artemis is really easy for us to talk about because we know nothing about him. Scripture does not say anything about him, but just the fact that he is with this other candidate tells us that he's a quality guy. We don't know anything about Artemis, but we know a lot about Tychicus. Tychicus is documented well through Paul's epistles. He was a trusted and beloved servant of Paul. To say that would be an understatement. He shows up everywhere. He is always there with him. During Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Tychicus was there to minister to him. Tychicus was Paul's personal mailman, if I may say that. He delivered and was entrusted with the letters that went to Ephesus and to Colossae. Imagine if he was not a faithful man. Imagine how we would be bereft if we did not have Ephesians and Colossians in our arsenal. Paul writes some very beautiful words of him. He refers to him as the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. It's Tychicus who accompanied Onesimus. Most people don't know that. He accompanied Onesimus back to Philemon. Remember, Onesimus was a slave and he had run away from his master. Meanwhile, while Paul was in Rome, he came across Onesimus. He came to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And Paul said to Tychicus, I want you to take Onesimus back to Philemon, and I have a tough task for you. I'm asking you to ask Philemon to free him for gospel service. What an important task that he had ahead of him. So he accompanied Onesimus, the converted slave, and it seems clear that Paul was intending to send one of these two to the churches of in Crete, that Titus might be freed up to travel to Nicopolis. You see that there in the text. We see, I am sending one of these two men to you, and then when they get there, I want you to do something. I want you to get on a boat, and I want you to head up to Nicopolis. Nicopolis is kind of up at the edge of Macedonia. All we know about it is it's a beautiful little seaport. It's a great place to winter. It would be like, come and join me in Oxnard. And spend some time with me enjoying the beach. And I'm sure that Paul had some direction, some guidance for Titus that he wanted to share with him. And yet, it seems clear that although he was doing this, that one of these two men surely would take over for Titus. But we also see that Paul never made it to Nicopolis. We always have 1st and 2nd Timothy together, followed by Titus. But actually, if we were to do that chronologically, Titus is inserted right in between 1st Timothy and 2nd Timothy. And by the time he writes Titus, he says, please join me in Nicopolis. But by the time he writes 2nd Timothy, he asks Timothy to come and join him in Rome, because by that time he has been imprisoned in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And likely he was beheaded shortly thereafter. Now, let me see if I can just apply this. Can I just grasp this out of the first century and let's come to today and see why this is so important for us? For each of these men, this time represented two things. It represented an ending and it represented a new beginning. The ministries of Artemas and Tychicus were performing, were about to end. And as Paul's marching orders toward a new beginning reached them, a new beginning was in store for them. Similarly, as Titus received this letter, it was likely the first news that his current assignment was about to end, and for him, a new beginning was about to take place. And of course, for Paul, whose plans for a pleasant winter in the seaside city of Nicopolis with Titus by his side was interrupted by an ending of his personal freedom and a new beginning, not in the fairly luxurious setting that he had in his first imprisonment, but in a dungeon. He understands that an ending is near for him as well. And it causes him to write these words. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. He sees that an ending is coming, but he realizes that a new beginning is coming as well when he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. Do you see that? Do you see an ending is always followed by a new beginning? I believe that the Spirit of God is seeking to help us this morning grasp this. In this beautiful idea that endings, beloved, are to be expected and they are to be embraced. Because one of the reasons that we embrace endings is because for a new beginning to take place, there must be an ending that transpires first. My departure is definitely an ending for this dear church. I understand that. But it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning for you, and it's a new beginning for me. And I believe with all my heart that God is going to use this ending, as he always does, to craft a new and wonderful beginning for both of us. I don't know what God has in store for me, and I don't know what he has in store for this church. But I do know this, it's good, because God is a good God. Here's a couple verses I've kept close to my heart over the last few months. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his path. Proverbs 16:9. And then this is the one I hold most closely to. Our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And the good news is that whatever God pleases is the only thing that should please us. And so we should be encouraged by this first encouragement. On the other side of endings are new beginnings. Don't waste them. Second, take good care of all those who are assisting with our new beginnings. They deserve it. Verse 12, verse 13, diligently. And diligently simply means in the original language, with all your heart. Diligently, help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Once again, we know nothing about Zenas. He's a lawyer. I know, you're amazed that he made it into Scripture. But we know nothing about him except that he is entrusted, along with Apollos, who we know a great deal about, with a letter that will arrive with Titus's name upon it. Apollos we know about a great deal about because he was a diligent man. We see that even before he understood the full import of the gospel, that he was preaching out of the Old Testament in a very diligent and powerful way that a Messiah was to come. And as he heard the blessed words of John the Baptist, he was emboldened And he proclaimed with great diligence. He was a genius. He was a great preacher. And yet, as he is preaching one time, we see that the two wonderful people, Aquila and Priscilla, see him and see that he hasn't seen the whole story yet. And so they pull him aside and they say, Apollos, you've got it, man. You are a good, good minister. But you haven't heard the rest of the story yet. You haven't heard that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And my goodness, after that, how that changed his ministry. He was sent to Corinth, that troubled church, and he ministered there powerfully and effectively, so effectively that Paul says, I planted, but Apollos watered, and God caused the growth. So we have these two diligent servants who are bringing the letter to Titus. And they're going to be there just for a short period of time. They were there to establish the leadership ministries there, likely. They were there to encourage Titus. They were there to relieve him, give him the last debrief, and send him on his way. We don't know whether the news that Paul was in prison yet had been received. Titus very well might have gone to Nicopolis and was so sad to hear that Paul never made it there. But I do want to take this out of the first century again, and let's come to our dear beloved church. Over the next couple of months, a lot of good men will be serving for a short while at this church. Pastor Ross officially began on Thursday. And I spent the better part of the afternoon telling him everything about you. Yes, everything. He's ready. Soon, our faithful worship director, Mike Jackson, will be headed off to med school. We're praising the Lord for that, but we're also praising the Lord for Kyle Graham, a young man who grew up in our college group and who is a fine, fine musician. That he will be joining us, again, for a season. And behind the scenes, Daniel Holmquist will continue to advise our pastor search team as they continue honing in on the pastor next candidate that will come before the elders and the congregation in God's good timing. Now, these men will be serving for a comparatively short period of time. And I want to encourage you, take good care of them. Don't gloss over this short time that they will be with us. They're fine and godly men who are giving their very best to us to help us with our new beginnings. So do your best to make their new beginnings and their endings memorable. The Apostle Paul just emphasizes this by moving on to verse 14, where he says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so they will not be unfruitful. Today is a special day for me because it's the day I get to say thank you. Thank you to so many of you who have been so kind to us down through the years. A dear friend of mine, this week, I received a letter, and he has served faithfully in a church for 15 years, and it all blew up last week, and he had to leave without even saying goodbye. Not his fault. I'm so glad that as I leave with gratefulness, with joy for the goodness you have brought into our lives. I remember way back when, 1997 probably, some of you weren't alive then. I remember a very generous member of our church decided that apparently I was getting a little threadbare, and so he decided it was time for us to have a new suit. And so he took us out for a very beautiful lunch, and And then turned us loose in a suit store, Roger and I, in LA's garment district. And we were both a little wide-eyed and a bit reluctant. But he insisted. And so we ended up the day not with a suit, but suits and shirts and ties and socks and handkerchiefs. May have even been shoes. I don't remember for sure. And I use that example just as one small example of the generosity of the dear people of this church. As I talk with my pastor friends, they are amazed at the generosity of this good people. Most pastors don't have it as good as I do. Most pastors have not been loved the way you have loved me. So thank you. It's a joy. It's a blessing. All those kind words that have bounded down through the years. All those meals. Oh my goodness. And the goodies. This week alone, banana bread and brownies. That's a good time. No wonder I can't keep my belly under control. I need to resign simply so that I can lose some weight. But I'm telling you, I leave here with such fondness for the generosity of the hearts of this dear people. Don't lose sight of that. Paul has a promise for us. He says, for those who continue to engage in good deeds. And here's the thing I love about verse 14. I don't have to preach to you about learning to engage in good deeds. You already do it. But I want to just encourage you. Do it all the more as we continue on the journey. Because the promise for us is that by doing that, you will not be unfruitful. Two more encouragements, and they are brief. The third encouragement is simply this. Don't let endings be the end of beloved relationships, because you need relationships. He says in verse 15, the first part, all who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. I can just kind of almost picture it. You know me, I love to picture things. And so there's Paul, and he's in the dungeon in that Mamertine prison, and he's writing another letter by torchlight. Who are you writing, Paul? One of his companions might have said. Oh, I'm writing a letter to Titus. Oh, Titus, tell him hello. Tell him how much I love him. Paul just looks up from his writing and says, how can you love him? You've never even met him. He says, I know, but you talk about him so often that I feel like I do. And so as Paul came to the end of the letter, that's what he did. He added a greeting for all those people in Crete that he had rubbed shoulders with and loved so very much. And he said, all those who are here greet you as well. So you say, well, you're going to have a hard time applying this one. Oh, no, this is simple. You say, well, we don't know anyone where you are going, and they certainly don't know us. But you have to understand, that wherever I go, I take you with me. I have no better illustrations than you. Some of you not such good illustrations, but no. For wherever I preach or teach or counsel, in whatever setting that God sees fit to place me in my retirement years, I will speak of you. My heart is so full of memories. And they'll be shared over and over again. And soon, whoever I'm ministering to you to is going to love you too. And they're going to love you because you shaped me. You were faithful. You endured those first few years when I was learning my craft. You stuck with me when it was hard. And so, when I write a letter or tell people I'm coming for a visit, you know what they're going to say? Hey, say hello to COC. We love them. Though we've never seen them, we love them because they love you. Finally, encouragement number four. Don't lose sight of the importance of grace, for we have no hope without it. Paul concludes with, "Grace be with you all." May I share one final story? A number of years ago, a young college student joined us here at Church of the Canyon. So many of them have. So many of them have moved into service, and we praise the Lord for it. This person had a stellar gifting. It was a joy to see him graduate, then to go on to seminary and see him graduate with honors there, then to go back to, then to go to England and received his doctoral degree there. He co-wrote a book that became a bit of a hit in the Christian world, and he ended up teaching at a seminary. A number of years ago, for men's retreat, we invited him to come back, and he says, what would you like me to teach about? I says, I'd like you to teach about grace. And I loved his first message. This is not exactly the words, but it's pretty close. He says, when I first came to Church of the Canyons, Pastor Bob was always pushing the importance of living a life of grace. And being the young, cocky theological student, I dismissed that as being just a synonym for living a life of license. And then I got slammed in the face with ministry. And I saw how important grace was. The necessity of God's grace became a reality finally in my life, he says, and that's all I can think of. That's everything I teach today. I need God's grace. I need to live by his grace and because of his grace. I need to be a man of grace. I need to preach the gospel of grace. For without grace, I have no hope. His words made me smile that evening up at Ojai. That stubborn, sometimes arrogant kid finally figured it out. That makes me proud. And so to you, who I love with all my heart, I say this. Live by grace. Because of his grace. Be a people of grace. Preach the gospel of grace with your words, and with your ways. Because, dear family, without God's grace, we have no hope. So, in the same way that Paul closed his epistle, I close my time with you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this precious family. Thank you for their faithfulness, for their endurance, for their trust in you, for undeserved love that I have received. For the grace with which they have ministered so faithfully to my dear wife and myself. Oh, Lord, put a hedge of protection around them and let them lead powerfully with a message of grace. God, we thank you for the time that we have spent together. Thank you for the years and the growth and the journey, and the goodness. And I know, as your psalm says, it will follow me all the days of my life. I thank you for that. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.